Exodus 19. We've been enjoying our time starting back in chapter 1. We saw how God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. The plagues that were sent, the blessings that God gave, he protected the Israelites while he plagued the Egyptians. And finally, the number 10th plague was the death of the firstborn, and Pharaoh said, "Get out." And swiftly, overnight, Egypt was no longer home for the Israelites. And folks, when you and I got saved, swiftly, immediately, this world is not our home. Well, we don't belong here anymore. And nothing here for us. But God left us here for a reason, and that is something we can discuss another time. But I believe part of that, a big part of that, is to get other folks to find Christ as well. So now the Israelites begin a journey hastily. They leave and they cross the Red Sea, and the Lord destroys Pharaoh's armies. And now, and I don't know how good your geography is. I did not put a map on this handout, but if you're familiar with what we call the Sinai Peninsula, it is a kind of a triangular shaped piece of land that lies between Egypt and right now, I guess there's two or three nations over there, but one of them would be Iraq. And then north of it is Israel. And it's this triangular-shaped piece of land. And on the left-hand side, which was the western side, is the Red Sea. And Israel has traveled down along the peninsula there. They ran out of water, and God gave them water. They ran out of food, and God gave them food. Had another incident with water. And then finally, at the beginning of the third month, so they've been traveling for about 2 months. So you figure, what are we here, middle of May? So if they had left in the middle of March, now 2 months later, they find themselves in a place which is called the Wilderness of Sinai. And it's an interesting place. There's one thing about this place I do not understand. It seems undoubtedly somehow to be a place where the presence of God is unique. For example, this is the place where Moses originally saw the burning bush. In fact, some people think that Israel camped in the same place where the burning bush was. We do know that it's called the Mount of God in the Bible. We do know that God says he brought Israel to himself. We'll see that here in this chapter here in just a minute. And what an unusual place. You ever wonder, why has God got me in the place where I am in my life right now? You know, we think about our place in life, not just the location, but our situation and all that. And hopefully you're in God's will and you're there because God brought you there. Now, what we're going to see today is, we've already seen last week, we saw the meeting where Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, came and explained to Moses how he was needing to delegate his judging authority to other people. And now finally they come to the mount, and they're going to be here a while. And I'll show you that in the handout in just a minute. God's got them there for a reason. And the reason in this situation that God has them there is to receive the law and to receive the blueprint, or the design specifications, if you want to call it that, for the ark and the tabernacle and all the furniture and things that go inside that. So we're coming close to the end of the part of Exodus that I'm going to spend a lot of time on. We're going to start jumping around a little bit, because the last half of Exodus, almost all of it, with the exception of a few chapters, is design specs for things like the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, and I've got a whole series of lessons for those. If you want to see them, let me know. I'll tell you how to get to them or get you a copy of them, but they're on the internet. But let's just go ahead and look at this lesson, if we could, today, and ask the Lord to bless our time as we do. In Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, are you there? It says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone from forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. Let's just pray real quick once again. Father, please bless our class. Give us wisdom, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the lesson here today has to do with their arrival. They're going to set up a camp. 2 months have passed. It's just about the same place where God had called Moses. I mentioned that. And the remaining chapters of Exodus all take place here. They will not move again from this place during the book of Exodus. In fact, not until Numbers will they leave this place. Finally, in Numbers chapter 10. Of course, some people believe that this is the same place where the burning bush was located. It's definitely near that. When the Israelites are here, 10 or 11 months at least, they're going to build the ark and the tabernacle. And a certain thought occurs to me, and that is, before they could proceed any further, they had to know how to worship God. Wouldn't you agree with me that when somebody gets saved, they need to learn how to have a relationship with God? They need to learn how to understand the Bible better. They need to learn how to pray. They need to learn how to come to church. And that's going to be a foundation for them in their life. If you don't know those three things, you're not going to get very far. And Israel needs to know more about the Lord. When you first got saved, you knew a little bit. And then as time went on, you read more Bible, you went to more church, you heard more lessons, you prayed more, and God spoke to you and used you and taught you. And you learned a lot. Now you know a lot about God if you've been saved for a while. Hopefully you do anyway. They need to learn some more about the Lord. They're going to be here until they raise up this tabernacle in the second year of their journey. And you do understand that the tabernacle is full of pictures of Christ and pictures of salvation and representations of what God is like. In Numbers chapter 9, they're going to keep the Passover here at Sinai. And that's going to be at the end of the first year. And then finally they depart from this place in Numbers 10:33. Now there's an interesting thought. Do you remember, we've mentioned this before, God could have taken them on a northern route right along the edge of the Mediterranean. They could have, when they came out of Egypt, they could have gone west and a little bit north. And God said, I didn't do that because they would have faced war. I still think, even if God had taken them that way, he fully intended for them to come to this place before they went to Israel. They needed to be here before they went into the promised land. And so somehow God has brought them down here through a dry area. God got them here. And now let's see what happens in chapter 19. It says, they were departed from Rephidim, I'm in verse 2, and were come to the desert of Sinai. Desert. We know a little bit about desert in Arizona, don't we? desert. Not my favorite place, perhaps, in terms of environment. I like trees. I like water. One of the most beautiful places on earth, if you ever have been had a chance to go there, is the Columbia River Gorge, which travel along the Columbia River, going through Oregon up towards Portland. Not a pretty place, but getting there is pretty. That Columbia River Gorge is just full of water and trees and waterfalls, and it's really beautiful. A lot of lush vegetation. There's going to be a lot of water in heaven. Did you know that? There's a river. There's trees. They've got fruit on them. We're going to eat that fruit. Crystal, yeah, there's lots of great things up there. Water is a prominent thing. Desert, not so much water. Not any water, really. Very, very little. And why would God bring them to the desert? Well, we could speculate, but he did. Why would God take us to a dry place? Has God ever taken you to a dry place in your life? You know, maybe one thing would be this. They're in the desert. There's not a lot to do there except hear from God. They're he's going to have their attention because they won't be distracted by all the recreation or pleasure or whatever. So the Israelites are going to be here quite a while. The camp is set up before the mountain, verse 2. This is the very same mountain that Moses is going to go up into to meet with the Lord. And the Lord calls to Moses out of the mountain and gives instructions for the people. Now, as you begin reading in chapter 19, you'll find out eventually that Moses actually does spend some time in the mountain. It's a little confusing as you go through these next couple of chapters. Because you're going to wonder where Moses is. But a lot of the time, he's in the mount. Verse 4, It says, he says, "Ye have seen what the Lord did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Now think about that phrase, brought you unto myself. Doesn't it sound a lot like the presence of God is there somehow special? Got to be. I don't understand why. I don't know what's special about that place. It's the very same place where God told Moses, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Something about the presence of the Lord at Mount Sinai. Don't think that's the case anymore, by the way. It's kind of a moot point, but certainly in this day it was. And so God says, I brought you from there to me. And he uses that phrase, eagle's wings. What do you know about eagles? You ever seen an eagle flying? Anybody here? I've told you this story before, I think. We were in a men's retreat in the woods. We were camping out in Maryland, and we got up in the morning, and it was kind of chilly. It was May, I think. It may have been, probably late April, early May. It was still kind of chilly, and we're standing around drinking coffee, and we hear crashing through the branches of the trees. Crash, crash, crash. Thump! And about from here, I don't know, to that tree over there, a little bit further maybe, we're all standing there drinking coffee, and this eagle had been carrying a huge fish. And he was way up in the air, and he dropped the fish. And the fish came crashing through the trees, boom, 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 bam, and it hit the ground. It had to weigh 4 or 5 pounds. And I thought that poor bird lost his lunch there. He had a good meal going, and he dropped it, and he was afraid to come get it because we were too close. And he had to go back and catch another fish, I guess. But eagles, this is an interesting phrase that God uses here. He says, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Eagles are very powerful birds. They're known to be powerful. That's one of the reasons that we use them as our national emblem. They carry an unusual amount of weight. They can fly 100 miles in one day. They have the power that is among the greatest of the birds. The harpy eagle can lift 30 pounds. My dog in Maryland weighed about what was... Fletcher was getting up there, though. But 12 or 15-pound dog is not unusual. there was an evangelist named Bill Behrens, and he had gone to Alaska to preach. And so the church put him in a house to stay with some people. And the lady said, whatever you do, don't let our dog out. Little tiny fluff ball dog, you know. And so the dog got out. I think he was the reason. And sure enough, here came a bird, grabbed the dog and took off. I don't remember the end of the story. I'm not sure if the bird dropped the dog or kept the dog or whatever. But eagles, powerful bird. That's just nice to think. God's powerful. An eagle, you're picking the best of the best. This is the best bird you can think of is the eagle. And God is the best of the best. He has the ability to carry us, to deliver us, to speed us along. God could take you today and put you somewhere else just like that if you wanted to. Amen? But he's got us here for a reason, got you here for a reason. Make sure you practice that reason and don't get distracted. God was the one that delivered them. There's no question about it. God brought them from Egypt to Sinai in a miraculous way. And God does that in our life. He carries us through life just like an eagle. That's kind of neat to think about. Now the Lord said, I brought you unto myself. I've been talking about this. Let's look at the handout. His presence is somehow at Mount Sinai in a special way and in that region. This is the very same place that he called holy ground when Moses walked there in chapter 3. In Psalm 68:17, the Bible says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. There's something special about this place. I do not understand why. Maybe somebody with some more insight can help you out. If you find out, let me know. The Lord tells them, he says, he says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You're going to hear that over and over and over in Exodus where God says to them, you've got a choice. In fact, even Joshua, when Joshua died, he told the people, you got a choice. You can obey the Lord and be blessed, or you can disobey him and suffer the consequences. Now, do you agree with me it's important to obey the Lord? The Bible says in Peter said to the folks he wrote, he said, be ye holy. The Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to obey. There is a movement or an ideology, I guess is the right way to describe it, called antinomianism. You probably never heard that term, antinomianism. It's a theological term. Most pastors would know what that means. But antinomianism, nomos is the Greek word for law. Antinomianism is pretty rampant today, and here's what it says. Antinomianism says, do whatever you want to. You want to sin? Sin. You want to take drugs? Take drugs. You want to, you know, do wicked things? Do wicked things. Because Christ paid for all that, so it doesn't matter anymore. You've heard of a man named Chuck Swindoll. Wrote a book called Amazing Grace. And the whole point of the book is to tell everybody, do what you want to do. If you want to live a wicked life, it doesn't matter. You're saved. You can do what you want to. There's no consequences. I think that's God's plan for us, to get saved and be wicked. A lot of churches today practice that. Oh, well, we're saved, so it's okay if we, you know, get drunk or if we go out and party or if we see bad movies or if we, and they'll do it in their church. Because after all, you know, once you're saved, it doesn't matter anymore. God didn't save us so we could sin. He saved us from sin. Amen? When you got saved, what was your opinion of sin? Oh, somebody says, that doesn't matter. Just ask, just talk to Christ and everything's okay. I think it's important to understand the word repent is in the Bible. We need to acknowledge the fact we're sinners. We're on our way to hell because we sinned. And if you knew, for example, that something was poison, and you had the antidote to it, does that mean take all the poison you want? No. No. What you're going to do, yes, yeah, sure, you have the antidote, but don't take the poison. And folks, sin is still ungodly. It is still not what God wants, and God desires better of us. And so you'll see obedience mentioned often in Exodus, but Galatians says this, the law that we're going to see here in chapter 20 in a couple of weeks. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You cannot save yourself by being good enough. You cannot save yourself by keeping the law. Amen? By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the Bible says in Romans. So we know that the law is good. In fact, the Bible has that very phrase in it. But the law is not what saves us. It is the grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Our belief in Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. He died for our sins. And he is the reason that we can be saved, not because we stop sinning. So obedience matters, though. And you're going to find out in the Old Testament, God told these folks, if you will obey, I will bless you. And if you do not obey, I will curse you. And they did not obey. And did they pay the price? Yes, they did. And we'll talk about that later. But back in chapter 19 and verse 7, we're going to go ahead and look at that now. So Moses came and he called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. So he is communicating to the people on behalf of the Lord. And he says, in verse 8, it says, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So there's a going back and forth here. And I see that, and it reminds me of what the people said at the end of Joshua. When Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve in chapter 24. And the people said, and I'm paraphrasing, but they said, oh, we would never disobey God. And then what's the next book in the Bible? Judges. And Judges, the Bible says over and over again, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and they sinned, and God gave them over to their enemies, and they suffered, and they called out to God, and then God delivered them, and then they sinned, and God gave them over to their enemies, and it's this cycle that goes over and over and over in the book of Judges. And Israel never did very well with obedience. We need to learn how to obey God, wouldn't you agree? And do better at that. All right. So now, in verse 8, the people answered. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And again, Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So God's going to speak. Back page of the handout now, page 2. Actually, there's 3. We're not going to finish this today. And so he says, they're going to hear audibly what I say to you. Now, in beginning in verse 9 is where we're at. This hearing is so that people would believe, and it doesn't always happen that way, but you would agree with me. Hearing the voice of the Lord with the ears, audible to anyone with hearing, would be very impressive. God wanted the people to know what he was saying, and so you don't see this happen very often in the Bible, but there are times when folks hear the voice of the Lord audibly. We don't today. We hear the voice of the Lord through the Bible. Amen? Peter says you have a more sure word of prophecy, and so what we hear today comes from him. Now, here, what we're doing is, the people are to get ready to meet with God. And they're going to get ready because there's going to be this incredible event where God's going to appear on the mountain. They're going to hear a trumpet. They're going to see smoke. It sounds a lot like, although it wasn't, I don't believe it was actually a volcano, but there's going to be a tremendous smoke on the mountain, and there's going to be this loud trumpet. And so God's getting them ready for his presence. And folks, we get ready for the presence of God, first of all, by receiving Christ as our Savior. Because without that, our sin is going to stand between us and God, and it's going to cause great difficulty. These people haven't come to that place yet, so God is preparing them for his presence. And let's just see what he says here, beginning in verse 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, sanctify. That word sanctify means to set apart, to make holy, to separate. Sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So he says there's a deadline here. You got today and tomorrow, the third day, the day after tomorrow, the Lord's going to come down. They're supposed to be clean. The clothing they were wearing needed to be clean before the Lord appeared to them. They were to be ready on the third day. And then he says in verse 12, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whoso touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount, but they were not to go into the mountain, or they were not to touch the mountain. And it's because the holiness of God is not to be corrupted. There is a man, I guess he's still around. What is his last name? Chan? He writes books, claims to be a theologian. He's a new evangelical. He's not doctrinally accurate, and he's not biblical. But I heard him speak at a Southern Baptist convention meeting one time, and he said, oh, all the people should have gone up into the mountain. No, God said Moses. Moses was the one to go. The rest of the people had to stay back. And he's so serious about this that later, when Moses is up there, he sends Moses back down to tell them, no, you cannot come. Moses says, I don't want to go. I want to stay here. And God says, no, go back down because they're going to get too close. And God's serious about this. He says to the point to where he says, if you let them come in, they're going to have to be killed because I don't want them coming to the mountain. So Moses tells them in verse 13, or God tells them in verse 13, Moses went down. So that we know in verse 14, Moses had been in the mountain apparently. Moses went down from the mount unto the people, verse 14, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And you understand what he's saying there. So he says, the third day is when God is going to appear. Now, we have a little interlude. There's a little delay in time between that meeting, and we kind of jump forward to the third day. And here we are in the third day in verse 16, and let's see what the appearance of God looks like. Exodus 19 and verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Things changed. Amen? Hey, let me ask you something. When the Lord is present, doesn't that change things? Well, it's very visible to these folks. When I got to Maryland in 2002, the former pastor and the school administrator were having a feud with the fire department. Anybody heard that saying, don't fight City Hall? Yeah, well, don't fight City Hall. And what that means is City Hall is going to always win. And they were in a feud with the fire department. They were paying an attorney $300 an hour to help them fight this feud, and that was ridiculous. And the fire department was winning the feud. And one of the things that the fire department did to make their life miserable was the fire department said, you have to have a fire alarm, and you have to have an audible, that little red box back there that you see, what that is, it makes a sound. That one does too, and the little strobe goes off. And they said, you got to have one of those things in every single classroom. And by the way, it's not cheap. Well, so they went and they hired a guy, some people, and they came out. This is what Mr. Gonzalez does, by the way. That's the kind of work he does. He installs these things. And they put those in every single classroom. We got three in this auditorium. I'm a little surprised. I thought two would have been enough. But anyway, so they put one of those in every single classroom, and they called the fire department and said, we did what you said. And the fire department was trying to give them grief and trying to give them a hard time. The fire department came out, and the fire department said, they're not loud enough. And so they actually came out with a meter to see how loud they were. They're not loud enough, they said. They got to be louder. Oh, come on. So they had to go back and put different things in and more of them. My wife will tell you, when we had a fire alarm in that building, this is before when we rebuilt in 2008, but between 2002 and 2008, when we built a new building, if the fire alarm went off, the alarms were so loud that you had to hold your hands over your ears as you walked down the hall. And they've actually done studies, and when sounds are loud enough, it causes people to freeze because they're so scared and they just don't move. It's not the thing you want when there's a fire, right? And so she was the office manager, and they had to have how many fire drills a year? I forgot. Three? Oh. So praise the Lord, I knew when it was going to happen. And so when there was going to be a fire alarm, I conveniently might not be in the building that hour. Man, it was loud. And they would turn that thing on, and then the students had to go practice going outside, which they loved. I remember when I was a child in school, we thought fire alarms were the great thing. You know, go outside and stand around for a while, look at the weather. But until we got the new building, it was so loud, it just was unbearable. And I'm kind of thinking this trumpet was loud. Loud to the point to where there was no question about it. And you're seeing thunder, and you're seeing lightning, and you're seeing smoke, and you're seeing all these things on the mountain. That's the power of God. And I do believe a lot of people today are living a casual, I'll just kind of take it easy and get what I can for me, and I'm not going to serve anybody else. I'm not going to do a whole lot. And they're just kind of casually going through life. And they're going to stand before God one day, and they're going to think, oh, no, I should have been faithful. I should have been a servant. I should have worked. I should have done something. I should have been in church and all those things. That's what God wanted these folks to see up front. But remind yourself of this. They all saw it. Still, they disobeyed God. The golden calf is coming. Still, when it came time to enter the promised land, they didn't think they could do it, didn't think God could do it, is what I should say. So in spite of our experience, folks, we do not believe because of our experience. We believe because of something else, the Word of God. It's something supernatural, I think. If I could raise the dead today, unbelievers would say, nah, it doesn't matter. If Jesus had come down from the cross like the priests and Pharisees challenged him to do, they still wouldn't have believed on him. If you won't believe the Word of God, situations and experiences and miracles aren't going to make any difference. So they have set this boundary, and now the Lord comes and in verse 16, and it's in verse 17, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Do you see verse 17 there? It's not just a few people. That's a bunch of people. Maybe a million people? Certainly 600,000 or 700,000 people. Maybe 1.5 million people standing around this mountain, seeing this together, watching the demonstration of God's power. And it says in verse 18, Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke because the Lord was upon it in fire. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And we're going to stop right there for today, and we'll come back and begin with that last page next week. But this is quite a demonstration of the power of God, and the reason God's doing it is to show the people who He is. But folks, do we need that today? We need the power of God, but we need to believe the Bible. And Luke 16, I believe it is, says, if you won't believe Moses and the prophets, it wouldn't do any good even if you saw a miracle like somebody raised from the dead. And we do know that because of our faith, that's what saved us, believing what God said. We'll continue this lesson next week. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer and enjoy our time of fellowship on Mother's Day, some refreshments in the foyer, and a thank you to those that brought things. And let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for each one that has come to hear the Word of God. I pray we would remember that you have a power, an ability to do things that are unbelievable to us. So impressive. But Lord, the impressive thing ought to be the Word of God. That's what should make a difference in our lives. And Lord, I know that as Israel came to this place, you brought them there for a reason, to show your power to them and to give them the law, and to give them the method of worship that they needed to have. And God, help us to understand. You've given us all those things in the Word of God. We have the very same thing those people had, but we have it better. We have it written down in our hands to read each day. Thank you for the refreshments and those that brought them. I pray you'd bless our time of fellowship and give us a good Mother's Day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You